Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we're humbled. We're so blessed. We're so safe and protected and provided for, Lord, and it just doesn't seem right sometimes. Lord, I don't think that you've given us what you've given us just for ourselves, but to help those, Lord. Those who are lost, those who are hurting, and those who desperately need you. Lord, you're not willing that any of these children would be lost. And so we pray that you would be able to use us and the resources that you've given us to help those, Lord. And most importantly, to give them the love of Jesus Christ, which would set them free. So, Lord, be with our girls, Lord. Be with Pastor Rami and be with the group there. And fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we thank you for this open door. And we ask that you would prevent the devil from having his way there, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said. Amen. All right. Well, if you will take out your Bibles this morning, we are going to get into 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. Did I say that? Wow. 2 Corinthians. We started that last week. And we are just in our second message in 2 Corinthians. A valuable message, an important message for the church this morning. And we are going to begin a series from this section called Traits of a Powerful Christian Life. And we're going to look at what we can learn from those who have demonstrated powerful, effective Christian life. In particular, we're going to be looking at these certain traits in the life of the Apostle Paul, probably the most powerful Christian to ever walk the face of this earth outside of Jesus Christ. And so, personally, I'm extremely interested in knowing and understanding and learning as we find the Apostle Paul sharing in a more personal way some of the things that drive him and some of the characteristics that are noted in his life that enable the Holy Spirit to work in and through him in such a powerful way. In fact, Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he said, "I urge you to imitate me." He wasn't boasting, but he had learned and come to know certain things that enabled him to be extremely powerful and effective. He also said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And in fact, the writer of the book of Hebrews said, "But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So we are to be people who look for examples and look for people who demonstrate this power of God that we are told is available to those who have been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit in their life. This morning, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to start looking at specific traits exhibited in Paul's life that allowed for that power to pour out from him and dramatically affect those around him. If you ever read the Bible and just feel like, why isn't my life like that? What is missing from my life? What is different from the apostles' life, the disciples' lives, the early church's life that we're not seeing in our church or in our own life? What is it? We're going to look at some of those things. This morning, we're going to look at something that I bet none of us have thought about much. Something that's maybe the beginning, something that's on the deeper level than maybe some of the obvious things that we would think about, certain traits that we would obviously think about. We're going to look at the deep internal things this morning. And what I'm talking about is a clear conscience. Have you ever thought that a clear conscience is a powerful, powerful tool and weapon in the hands of God? Biblically, we see that quite a bit. But I don't know if personally I've ever heard that taught before. I may have, but I don't recall that. It's certainly not something that's talked about often in pulpits or in books that I'm aware of, but in Scripture we see this as a weapon. We see a clear conscience as something that many of those who believe in Jesus Christ in the Word of God will attribute their success to, a clear conscience. Paul, in our section of Scripture this morning, had a clear conscience that really allowed his heart, his mind, his soul, and his strength to be fully operational. You think about a believer being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's desire is to work through a human vessel without interference and without opposition or blockage. The problem that happens in our life is that the Holy Spirit may not be fully operational in our life because for some reason the Holy Spirit is being blocked, quenched, or stifled. See, it's the norm for the Holy Spirit to want to work in and through a person. And when we read the Bible, that's what we see happening. The amazing things that we see happen is simply the Holy Spirit working through a clear vessel, an unhindered or unblocked vessel. But when we have a conscience that's inflamed or irritated, weighted down or distracted, that power then becomes diminished. And fellowship with God is irritated, hindered. See, in Paul's life, no energy was expended, or little energy was expended, spent, or wasted dealing with guilt, selfish motives, or questioning what others may think about him. He was completely free from that. And this was a trait that allowed him to be powerful in his life. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, are we operating with the fullness of the Spirit in our life? Do we operate with a sense of true freedom? Where we are free in Christ. Where we're abounding in the freedom of Jesus Christ. Or are we expending a lot of energy with inner guilt, inner struggles with the lack of surrender in our life? This inner fight that goes on because of the lack of relinquishing control in our life and attending to constantly these irritants to our conscience because we're not free. And I believe this goes down to a bit of a deeper level and maybe an area where people don't think about. That a gift of God for those who believe in Jesus Christ is a blank slate. That He has wiped us clean of sin, even the ramifications of sin that play a heavy toll on the deepest parts of our soul, and that's in our conscience. So that we live our life under a constant strain of guilt. And therefore feeling the consequences of sin, which is death. We are not fully ourselves. We are not fully alive and fully living because of this constant occupation with guilt. Are we free? Is God fully manifested in our life unhindered? And this is what I'd like to talk about this morning. Let's read the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. So Paul says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity, godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you." Do you see how he speaks of the inner qualities and how those inner qualities went out towards others in the form or package of ministry? He talks about how his conscience was clear and free, and then his ministry was discharged from that freedom. He goes on to say in verse 13, "For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. And now I trust you will understand even to the end," verse 14, "as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." And so that's the section of Scripture we want to look at this morning. Well, what's going on here? This letter to the Corinthians was delivered by Titus to this church that Paul had sort of set in order in the first letter that we have gone through, 1 Corinthians. They were carnal. They were selfish and worldly. They lived in a selfish, pleasure-filled, worldly area. And so Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to correct these things, to deal with these issues. Well, many of those issues were heeded, received, and corrected. But then false teachers would come in, they would swoop into this church and not challenge so much doctrine or theology, but the man himself, Paul. Some may call this an ad hominem attack. Not dealing with the issues, but dealing with the person, the character. So Paul here now, this is why this letter is so personal, because Paul is dealing with personal attacks. And please notice and be mindful of the fact, he's not so concerned about defending himself and his personal rights. He's concerned about protecting the integrity of himself in order for the message that he preached so the people would know it was untainted. And so he has to deal with these issues so the people would be okay. So his message would be okay. And so Paul was attacked in every way, in every direction, from every sort of type of people. They were accusations. And we know that the devil is the accuser. We need to make sure and be careful in our own life that we are not people prone to accusation. That we are people that are understanding that accusation comes from the enemy. Looking to divide, tear down, disturb. An accusation, even if it's not true, is extremely dangerous and harmful. Somebody could say something about you, and even if it's not true, the way people view you will change. But be of good cheer. The Apostle Paul was accused probably more than any one of us will ever be. And that is the case for any man or woman who desires to live a godly life. They will be accused of things. They will be accused of being judgmental, of being prideful, of being a goody-goody. They will be accused of thinking they are better than other people. And so Paul deals with those accusations because he was highly accused with false accusations. Paul was accused by some in the Corinthian church of not being holy, of having improper conduct, selfish motives, indecisiveness, inconsistency in his message, weak in faith, not being anointed in ministry. Imagine that. Slacking, being lazy, scandalous, deceiving people, mishandling the word, of even being insane, unfair, corrupting people, cheating people, stealing from people, of being fleshly, even bad looking in appearance, poor in speaking abilities, not being an apostle truly, hurting the image of the church, taking money through middlemen. The Apostle Paul was accused like that. So we are not immune. But what we find here, and the interesting thing is that these things didn't bother him, because he had a clear conscience. Because Paul was free from guilt, and he was free from falling prey to spending energy, effort, and strength and occupying his mind with these things that were untrue because of a clear conscience. See, the accuser in reality was looking to get Paul all caught up in things that weren't true so the power in his life would be squashed. And the devil will do the same with us. A clear conscience is the answer. Paul, at this point, and I might have done this, to be honest with you. I might have taken my ball and gone home. I don't want to play anymore. This is not fair. Paul later would say, "The more I love you, the more you hate me." Paul might have been prone to say, "It's not worth it. I give up. What's the point?" But he did not do that. I want to show you how this works. Look in verse 12. "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our good conscience." Paul is answering those accusations. And he's answering back, and his defense here is that there is nothing in him that's sort of agitated or irritated, because his conscience is clear. Imagine if somebody here in the congregation pointed you out and said, "Hey, I think you stole my car." Would that really bother you, knowing you didn't? You might think, well, they're crazy or there's something, but you wouldn't be, "Oh no, I really didn't. It wouldn't agitate you that much, because you know you're clear, you're clean, you don't have to defend yourself. Clear conscience, you're free from that. That is so important to understand. A clear conscience is a conscience that is not weighted down. I believe this is one of the biggest plagues of our society. It's one of the biggest causes of, I believe, depression, even suicide, of the lack of peace in a person's life, the lack of happiness and joy. It's a conscience that can never be free, that's constantly dealing with guilt and accusations. A clear conscience, it's a free conscience. It's not weighted down by guilt It's not inflamed. It's not irritated. It's not pricked. It's not vexed, no matter what somebody might do. So what is a conscience? What is that? Well, it's a good question. I don't know. No, just kidding. What is a conscience? Well, a conscience, first, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not that. That's different. And we do, as believers, have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads and guides and helps us internally. But a conscience is different. It's something that every human being has, born again or not born again. And the best way I can explain it is it's sort of our internal warning system. A conscience is something inside of us that warns us. And it sort of watches and tries to protect so our souls don't get damaged. Because when our souls get damaged, it affects everything else from inside out. We cannot be whole people with damaged consciences. We will be less of who we are. We will be less of our full personality, less of all of what God's given us when our conscience is not clean. It's our internal warning system. It's sort of like an engine light in our car that goes on. It's something that just says something's wrong. It's sort of like a smoke detector that beeps and warns us that there's danger. It's one of these internal warning systems that every human being has. And it warns us specifically against a specific thing. It warns us against sin. It warns us. It says something's wrong. It says, watch out, be careful. And specifically what it's detecting is sin. The inward working of sin. Because sin by nature is destructive. Sin injures, sin hurts, sin takes away, sin steals from. In the Garden of Eden, when sin came into the world, it took away. It didn't add. That was the trick of Satan. The trick of Satan was to tell Eve, hey Eve, if you take of that fruit which God said not to take of, you will gain. You will get more. But in reality, that fruit that she took of, it actually took away. It stole from her. Sin ripped her off. It separated her from God, and it separated her from her husband. It separated her from people, and it took away. See, the failure of us to understand sin correctly is the failure of us to truly live. Because oftentimes we have a mentality that thinks that sin is okay, that we can do what we want even though we're going to heaven. And we have a minimal light view of sin. It's fun, it feels good, it is enjoyable. But the sad thing about that is we do not realize what is being taken from us. How much is being ripped off. How much God has given us that the devil is taking away. And sin is that vehicle that he uses. Sin will always take away from us. It'll take away from us to the point that we will become a shell of a person. That life will be sucked out of us so much that when people get heavy into sin, they are barely a person. That the devil will reduce a person by the avenue or vehicle of sin to an animal. The conscience is that which warns a person and says something is wrong. Something is not right. Something that you and I are not made for is beginning to enter into our life. And it's sin that it detects. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. Do we really believe that, though? Sometimes we think the wages of sin or the payoff of sin is that I'll live more. I'll be more alive. I'll live the high life. That's the lie of the enemy, isn't it? And it's shoved down our throat. It's promoted that if we engage in this sin, that we will be better and bigger and live in a more high quality, fulfilled life. Isn't that one of the first things that sometimes people think when they become a Christian? Well, if I give my life to Christ, man, life is not going to be very fun anymore. What do I do? Just go to church all the time and sing songs and do all this Bible study stuff and that's it? And I can't do all this other stuff? Have you ever had conversations with people like that? Well, I'll be a Christian, but I'm not gonna give up my carousing. Do I have to give that up if I become a Christian? How much can I actually do? You know how many conversations I've had like that? Is this a sin? How close can I really get? That's not understanding, is it? The wages of sin, the payoff of sin, the earnings of sin is what? It's death. On a big picture, that's why you and I die and leave this world. It's sin that did that. On a more daily routine schedule, spirituality is dying. Life is dying. The life of Christ inside of us is dying. Our love is dying. Our joy is dying. Our peace is dying. Those things are dying when you and I engage in sin. So, as Paul demonstrates here, what Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Paul is saying, what happened in my encounter with you, Corinthians, what happened when I spoke, what happened when I talked with you, it was simply all that was in my heart that was from a completely clear conscience. See, this is where it gets really good. This is one of maybe the most missed things as Christians, and maybe the least appreciated things as Christians, is that our consciences are free. That's one of the greatest things that happens when we become born again, is we are free in our conscience. We're not weighted down anymore. And so now, out of the abundance of that freedom, we begin to act. We begin to interact with people. We begin to share the love of Christ with people. It's out of a clear conscience. And that's what Paul is appealing to. So when our heart is free, and then we express that heart outwardly, now there's real true life. There's none of this fake sort of Christianity. Sometimes, as Christians, as believers, because of our involvement with sin and the weighted consciences that we have, but also at the same time knowing that we're not supposed to act like that. We're Christians. We're supposed to act a certain way. So now, outwardly, we're saying all the right things. We're smiling like the way we think Christians should smile. We say the Christian phrases like we think we should say. But it's all outward and it's forced and it's not coming from our heart that flows out with a clean conscience with no interference. That's what Paul's getting at. He's saying what came out of me was from the deepest part of my heart, was from the Holy Spirit, and it came out without any interference, and it wasn't me trying to force anything. It wasn't me trying to mold into some image or form my life in the way that I see others act. So I'm just acting, and my whole Christianity then becomes just an act. it becomes me trying to be like other people on the outside, but it's not springing forth from our heart that's in love with Jesus Christ and not weighted down with sin. And the Holy Spirit just flows right out of us in a very natural, unforced way. But do you see how oftentimes Christianity is just a whole faked thing? It's an act sometimes. Because what comes out of us is not what's inside of us. We fake it. Paul is saying that when he ministered and spoke with the Corinthians, it was 100% exactly what was in his heart. He wasn't faking anything. He wasn't in the way of anything. It was just flowing deep from within his heart. And that's why he was free from accusation. Now, here's where things get interesting. Are you ready for this? Okay. Man's solution to this conscience that is irritated, this conscience that is flashing because there's something wrong with the engine and it's about to blow up because we haven't changed the oil in 5 years and it's almost empty. There's this warning that smoke is filling the room. And here's what the world's solution to that is. Ignore it. Your conscience that is warning you is the problem. The sin is not the problem. It's that warning mechanism that's the problem. And so you need to go to a psychologist. And that psychologist is going to help you ignore that engine light. And if you ignore it and you don't think that there's anything wrong, then you'll be more happy. That's what a psychologist will help you. And you need to go through sessions. And you need to psychoanalyze yourself and realize that the smoke in the room is not the problem. That house that's about to burn down that you're in is not the problem. The problem is that smoke alarm. Have any of you cooked, something didn't go right, your kitchen's filled with smoke, the fire alarm starts going on, and what do? You either push that button so it stops, or like me, you take it off. And I don't know about my thing, but I've taken it off, I've taken out the battery, and it still beeps. And so I just put it outside somewhere until it stops. Man's solution is not to deal with the problem, the lack of oil in the car, the flames that are about to burn us up, but to pretend like that's not the problem and ignore the conscience. That's what man's problem is, to ignore the guilt. Here's the problem with that. Every human being has a conscience. This is not something that we get when we're born again. This is something that we get when we're born from our mother's womb. Romans 2, chapter 14 says, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law," that means somebody who's not saved, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, "when those people by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves," meaning, he says, "who show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." So that's written on a man's heart. That's why the Bible says that we can never live until we lose our life. If we try to save our life, we'll lose it. That means if we try to hold on to our natural life, try to ignore the guilt, try to ignore the problem, if we just go on and not deal with that internal warning system that's saying sin, 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 and we just try to ignore that, then we are less of who we are supposed to be. And the devil's lie is just the opposite. If you become a Christian, you'll become less than who you should be. So, the great thing about Christianity is that it sees the warning, it understands what the problem is, the problem being sin, and it reaches for the solution. It reaches for the fire extinguisher. It reaches for the can of oil to put in our car. And we come to Jesus Christ as sinners, and Jesus wipes away our sin at every level of our life, to the deepest parts where the blood of Jesus Christ is washing our consciences clean. And that is one of the most amazing things about being a Christian, is a free conscience. The Bible says that those who are in Christ are free. A free conscience. It's not like we're ignoring the signal. It's that signal doesn't exist anymore, because the sin, the problem, has been taken care of. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So part of that internal cleansing then is so that we can serve God from a pure heart. Hebrews 10:21 or 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That just makes me want to go, ah. A life filled with guilt can be washed away from the deepest parts, from inside out. Oh, thank you, Jesus. There's only one way that can happen. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sin to a level of the internal, deepest parts in our heart. Paul is saying here, my ministry that I gave you was one from a clear conscience. And so Paul, when poked at, accused, and prodded at, didn't turtle up and stick his head back in his shell and say, "I give up," because none of those accusations had any ability to stick on him. They would throw him out and they would hit him and roll off. This is the power of a clear and clean conscience, that Jesus Christ will give any person who's a believer in Him, that He'll wash it away. And that you and I, then become truly free. And may I say also that we will never ever be free until the blood of Jesus Christ wipes away our sin. We will never live until we live in the freedom of a clear conscience. The Bible says that Jesus has come to give us life, and that more abundantly. Just as we close here this morning, there's two things I want to close with as we talk about this free and clear conscience. Number one is the opportunity that Jesus gives us to have that conscience dealt with. Jesus said that He is ready, willing, and able to forgive us of our sin. To take away the debt. To take away the wages, to take away the payment owed, if one would merely come to Him by faith and put their trust in Him, trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that sin will be wiped away, and that is the only way you and I will have a clean slate. Until that time, you and I will never be free. We'll never be able to fully live. We'll never ever able to be fully having life come from us. And the second thing, if you are saved, and you are a Christian, and yet you are plagued by sin, indulgence in sin as a believer, if you have walked where you should not have walked, tread where you should not have tread, invited in sin where you should not have invited it in, that can be dealt with simply by confessing your sin. And as you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. It's God's desire here this morning, no matter where you've been, what you've done, who you've lied to, who you've sinned against, He is calling out to us today, saying, "Come to me, all you who labor, who are heavy laden, who are filled with this heaviness of guilt, just come to me. And I will wash away the guilt. I will wash away the stain. And I will breathe in you new life. And you will walk away here this morning free. Completely free." Do we know what that feels like? I hope we do here this morning. Because it is God's very desire and His very intention to make us free people. And so as we close today, and next week we're going to further this discussion, get in a little more of the details of this. But I think before we get into the details, let's have a time where today we come before God, we confess our sin, we ask for forgiveness, and we come to a place. This may be a first for some of us today, that we will relinquish to God all those things in our life which are the junk. Have any of you ever cleaned out a pumpkin before? A lot of us this morning may be like that pumpkin. A lot of junk in there. our hearts are just filled with dirt and grease and weeds and junk and goop. And Jesus, like that pumpkin, he wants to just take all that garbage out. Just clean it out, clean the slate. And what happens when we clean that junk out of that pumpkin? What do? We put something in there, don't we? What do we put in there? A light. Wouldn't do any good to put that light in there with all that junk, would it? But God wants to clean that guilt and that shame and that dirtiness out, and he wants to put his light in so that light shines through every single cell, every single molecule, every single joint, every sort of circulatory system, every organ, every part of our body. That light wants to shine through. The light of the Holy Spirit wants to move through our life. And let me just say this. I keep saying that, don't I? Let me just say this too. Every single cell of our body craves the Holy Spirit. And the reason people try to do good things to please God, it's because of that guilt. It's the wrong solution to that guilt. The reason people go and party to their destruction is because they're trying to satisfy something in their life, some molecule, some desire that only God can satisfy. Every single fiber of our being is crying out for the living water, for the satisfaction of the Holy Spirit. And as deep cries out to deep, our heart in its most inward part, the Bible says God desires truth in our inward part. Every single thing from the microscopic level of our life is screaming, is craving for God. Don't try to fill that screaming and that craving, that desire that God's put in our heart with something else. That's why Jesus said, you drink of that water, you'll thirst again. But you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just sense a powerful move of your Spirit here this morning. I know you're speaking to people, Lord, and maybe touching on the root of what's been plaguing some here this morning. And like the good doctor that you are, Lord, you have diagnosed the problem. But Lord, a diagnosis in and of itself is no good without the medicine. Lord, I pray for those here this morning that they would give up, Lord. They are fighting against you, God. Fighting for control. Fighting to keep that which they're afraid to lose. Fighting for their rights. Fighting for their pleasure. Fighting to be satisfied. Struggling to have some sort of fulfillment. Lord God, we come before you as a church and we lay it all down, Lord. Lord, some here this morning are carrying heavy, heavy burdens that aren't theirs. Some people are struggling just to get up in the morning, Lord. Some people are empty. Some people are desperate. Some people don't know where to go or who to turn to, Lord. And you're standing at the door and knocking, saying, whosoever would open up that door, I will come in, I will fellowship, relate to them, and fulfill all that their heart is craving and desiring. Lord, I pray now. I know by your Spirit you are speaking to people, you're moving in their hearts, and it's time for them just to simply say, here, God, it's yours. Fill me with your life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to live, God. I want to be free. And if that's you here this morning, this is your opportunity to walk out of here absolutely 100% free. Lord, I pray for that person. And I pray that that person then would learn to turn to the living water, Lord, that you would fill them in every part of their life with satisfaction and fulfillment that the world and sin is taking away from them. I just pray that you would do that now, right there in your seat. Ask God to fill you. Ask God to cleanse you. Ask God to give you a free spirit, a free conscience. Ask God to take all the dirt and the grime and the stain. Ask Him to cleanse your mind. Ask Him to clear your heart. Ask Him to take away the burden, the weight, the guilt. Let's worship the Lord together. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand as we worship the Lord.